Thank you, Jeff. If you have a Bible, if you'd please open to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at a text there in just a moment, Acts chapter 9. We'll also display it on the overhead. I encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with each of the things that we look at. It is our goal to do and to say only those things we can find within God's Word. If you have any questions about the things that are said and done, please feel free to stop and visit with any one of us. We'd love to visit with you about our work and worship here. It's been a good day. We hope that the time that you've been with the saints here at this place has been an edification to you. And we hope that for the last few moments that we're together on this Lord's Day, that it can prepare us for the week ahead. We can stand a little stronger as we go out into the world with a confidence in the truth of God's Word and a willingness to share it with those around us. Just to echo the announcements, if you are one of the teachers or volunteers or would like to volunteer for the summer Bible study, remember we'll have a progress meeting right after services in the middle class, in the middle school classroom, and we're just going to make sure that everybody's kind of on track if you need any help as things are going on, so please don't forget about that. In our adult Sunday morning class, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 9. And we noticed something at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 last week that I want us to start with, and we'll remind ourselves of it, but I want to call to your attention one element that we're going to see in this, and a few other passages we'll look through in Acts rather quickly. Acts 9, beginning of verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of," notice this way of describing faith in Jesus Christ, "the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." I believe it was Dale that called our attention to that in our class. But it's interesting because we might think, well, that's an unusual way to describe it. But that's not an isolated example. If you would look over in Acts chapter 19, we're going to see a couple of examples of it in that same chapter. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9 says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of," once again, "the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." In the same chapter, only a few verses later, in verse 23, it describes opposition to, similar to Acts chapter 9, Paul or Saul had been opposing the church initially, and it was opposition to the way. Acts chapter 19, verse 23, it says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." And I want you to look with me at one last example in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 14. Here, Paul, who Acts chapter 9 told us had first been persecuting the way, it is interesting because he changes his life, he turns around completely, and we'll notice in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, here are the words he puts forth, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." I wonder if we think about our faith in Jesus Christ, I wonder if we think about the gospel in those terms. You know, a lot of times people will talk about, well, there are different ways you can live your life, or there are different ways you can approach faith and your relationship with God. I want us to consider for a few moments this morning that as the Word of God teaches it, there are not multiple ways. Just as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would talk about, well, there's a broad way and a narrow way, but it is the narrow way that leads to life. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that Scripture will describe as the way. And I want us to just kind of ask ourselves for a few moments this morning, in what sense is faith in Christ the way? Well, first of all, we must understand that it is clearly set forth in Scripture as the way to God and to a relationship with Him. Over in John chapter 14, if you'd look with me in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to make it sound as if, well, you can go one way or another. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. excuse me, no one comes to the Father except through me. What a profound statement. Many within the religious world are really wrestling with that. You'll have folks in the religious world that will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also want to believe that those that follow Islam or those that are Buddhists or those that are Hindus, you know, if they're good people, maybe there's a way. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we see an illustration of that, I think, over in Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about Saul, that Saul had at one time persecuted the church. He had pursued Judaism, which prior to the coming of Jesus as the Messiah was the way in which those who were Jews, who followed the law of Moses, were to have a relationship with God. But that changes with the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. In our first lesson this morning, we looked at how the book of Isaiah pointed to the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, when He comes, I want you to notice what is said. Let's look at verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off." He's talking here to Ephesians that had been Gentiles. But also He compares it to those who were near, that is, those who were in a relationship with God. But notice verse 18, "For through Him," that is Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want to have the assurance that the God that created you, the God that loves you, is pleased with your behavior and that you are in a good, outstanding relationship with Him? Well, the way in which you do that is through the way of Jesus Christ. But the way of faith in Jesus as well is the way to truth. We live in an age in which sociologists will describe it as postmodernism, in which people have kind of come to an attitude that says, well, there's not really absolute truth. There's not really something in which you can be 100% sure of anything. You have your truth. I have my truth. I think that's interesting. You know, when I was in math classes, I never could convince my math teacher that I had my own math truth. You know, it never worked that way, did it? When it comes to our relationship with God and Christ, we must recognize that in the same way that Jesus sets Himself forth as the only way to a relationship with God, so it is that faith in Jesus is set forth as the way to absolute truth. Jesus tells us that He came to this world to bear witness to the truth. Go with me to John chapter 18. And I ask you to notice in John chapter 18 and verse 37, a statement that Jesus makes that I think, particularly given the context, He is standing before the Roman official Pilate, who has the power to put Him to death or the power to let Him go. And as He stands before him, He's not intimidated. Instead, I want you to notice in chapter 18, verse 37, the text says, "Pilate therefore said to Him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world,'" notice this, "'that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" I think that's important. Because rather than allowing ourselves to just get washed along with this idea that says, well, it's all wishy-washy, we can't ever really decide if something is true or not, Jesus says that He bears witness to the truth. His faith, following Him through the pages of Scripture, is a way in which we can know truth. But I want you to notice further that this truth is something that offers us something we need. Over in John chapter 8, there are some things that are said about truth and some things that are said about freedom as well. But I want us to notice in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32, and let's read down to verse 36. Because whether we realize it or not, we've all got a problem, and that is the problem of sin that comes into our life. There's not a one of us that can say that we've never sinned and violated the law of God. Having done so, we may think, well, it's no big deal. You know, God's a loving God, and He is a loving God, but He's also a God of purity that cannot maintain a relationship with those that have the stain of sin upon their account. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ and through the love that He's shown us, there's a way in which we can escape that stain of sin. Listen to the words that are offered here in John chapter 8,
beginning in verse 32. And you shall know the truth. He precedes that in verse 31 by telling us this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in me, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we talk about freedom in our country an awful lot. We appreciate the freedoms that we have. It's interesting, though, as Jesus spoke these words to a people that were under the fist of Rome, he spoke these words to a people that were not independent. It's interesting to see their reaction. Because verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, that's interesting. They seem to forget some things, don't they? They seem to forget their bondage in Egypt and God's deliverance of them. But nonetheless, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because here, he explains to them, verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Now, I want you to think about that, because as we think about this sense in which following Jesus Christ is the way, and Jesus says he came to bear witness to the truth, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth will, what? Set you free from sin. We need that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment as we think a little bit further about the sense in which faith in Jesus is the way. But it is the way as well to life. And I want us to think about this in a couple of different ways. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about himself as the shepherd. And we recently spent some time talking a little bit about that and the powerful imagery that that paints. But I called your attention in the midst of that discussion, where he characterizes himself as the good shepherd. He says this in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now I want you to consider the fact that as he talks about himself as a shepherd, in this very text, he will describe himself almost the way he did in John chapter 14, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door for the sheep. He's the way in which one has access to that fold of those that belong to God. But here is emphasis, as he's talking about the thief coming to destroy, but what does he do? He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, everybody wants to live a life that is happy. Everyone wants to live a life in which they feel fulfillment and they feel as if they are really living to the best of their ability. You know, sadly, so many will imagine that, well, if I give myself to just do whatever I want to do, if I give myself to sin, that's the way I can be the happiest. Well, we just noticed, didn't we, in John chapter 8, that really, if I'm having that attitude, I make myself a slave to sin. And all you have to do is see someone that's been involved in some addiction to see that it offers and it promises that idea of continual happiness. But before long, they're miserable because, as the wise man would say in Ecclesiastes, the eye is not filled with seeing, satisfied with seeing. We never can get enough of that which we crave and we desire. So how then can we have that happy life, that abundant life? Jesus says following him is the way. But I want you to notice that this life that is offered is not limited to simply the best kind of life here. Now, am I saying, well, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be wealthy. If I follow Jesus, I'm never going to have any trouble. No. How we need to understand that happiness and peace of mind are not connected with being wealthy, not connected with having no problems. Tell you what, some of the most miserable people on this planet are those that just have everything that they might wish, have an abundance of things. You see, they're never satisfied. Or those that, you know, they don't seem to have a health problem in the world, but they're never content. They never look beyond this life. They never see a reason to look outside of themselves. I want to tell you that there is a peace of mind. There is a happiness that can come from following something greater and more important than ourselves. following that one that is the way, that one that is the truth that can grant to us abundant life here. But beyond that, I want you to notice something else that is a part of this. Look with me in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and let's look at verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus, as he encounters this occasion where a dear friend, Lazarus, had passed away. You know, we have been able to, with science, accomplish and learn a lot of things. Medicine has extended people's lifespan, but we've not been able to conquer death. And frankly, I doubt that we ever will. However, death's already been conquered because we know the source of life. We know that one who laid down his life and took it up again. And we know that he promises that by believing in him and following his way, we too can have that hope of resurrection unto eternal life. Jesus, as he confronts the sister of this one who's died, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus is the way not only to the best life here, but he is the way to life beyond this world. Very quickly, I want us to look just at a few final ways in which following Jesus is the way. And we've touched on it a little bit with this idea of abundant life. And that is that sense of peace and happiness. Because, you know, when you have an attitude that's just never content, when you have an attitude that always wants more, that always thinks that you've got it worse than everybody else has it, you're not going to have a sense of peace. But I want you to notice that Jesus, in the same way that he promises that he is a way to God, that he promises that he is the source of truth, that he is the way to abundant life, he also offers a peace that is unlike anything that the world can give. Notice with me a couple of passages. We've spent a lot of time in John this morning, and I think appropriately so. John chapter 14 and verse 27, listen to Jesus' words here. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, think about that. First of all, notice that he declares himself to be the source of peace. The Apostle Paul would write later about this peace of God that surpasses understanding. It's not the way that the world offers peace. The world says you can have peace if you engage in some substance or you drink something or you have something or you do something. But it never grants that peace, does it? I want to tell you the peace of God that this world does not know that can be found in Jesus Christ is that peace of God that is offered when one faces death, when one faces hardship, and yet they have that peace of mind that recognizes they're in the hands of a loving God and it's going to be all right. Look at me over in John chapter 16 and verse 33, because we sometimes imagine that peace means that we aren't going to have any kind of trouble. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, and look with me at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 33. Because he touches on this idea of peace, but he also talks about it in relationship to difficulties that you have. Are you expecting that you're only going to be at peace and happy if everything in your life finally gets to that point where you don't have any outstanding debts, you don't have any problems, there's no illness, there's no job loss or anything like that? I'll tell you, it's never going to happen. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And notice he says that to his disciples. This health and wealth gospel that sometimes preached where people say, "Oh, just follow Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, and you'll become wealthy. Put your faith in Jesus, and you'll never have any trouble." They need to read John 16 and verse 33. Because that's just par for the course of living in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation. But notice the caveat here. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus conquered death. Jesus offers, remember, he's the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him, though he may die, he'll face the tribulation of death. He will live again. We, like Jesus, can overcome the world. How? Through the way
that is Jesus Christ.
But I want you to notice as well that Jesus is the way to unity. Sadly, we live in a religious world that is horribly divided. Go with me over to John chapter 17 for a moment. You have people that will claim a belief in Jesus and yet do and practice so many different things. And yet they will say that they are all a part of the same faith. And many will imagine that, well, that's just the way it is. Remember, we noticed at the beginning that Jesus didn't say, there's all sorts of different truths. There's all sorts of different ways. He said he bears witness to the truth. He is the way. I want you to notice, lest we ever allow ourselves to imagine, that Jesus is pleased with diversity of belief, diversity of practice. Listen to a prayer that Jesus offered on the night before his death, beginning in verse 20. And this is one segment of the prayer. Jesus says, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's just prayed for his disciples that he's worked with. But he broadens it then to include us, because isn't that who we are? We are those that believe through the word and the teaching of the apostles. Verse 21. Notice that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You know, it's sometimes a little exasperating to continue in a world of chaos and division to say, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Let's try to just do what the Bible says. If we can find it in the Bible, we'll do it. If we can't find it in the Bible, we can't in good conscience do it. That's exasperating because the world around us wants to say, do what you want to do. Stop telling me what I can and can't do. But I want us to consider the fact that if we ever get to that point where we are willing to just say, all right, you go your way, I'll go mine, let's just all do different things, are we not flying in the face of the very prayer that Jesus offered? We are essentially saying, I know, Jesus, that you prayed to the Father that there would be unity among believers, but that's not really important. I don't really care about that. I don't want to, in my influence and sphere of influence, do anything to try to work towards that unity. May that never be the case with the saints at this place. I know it's hard, but let us strive to follow that way to unity. The way in which a divided world can be united is by standing upon the Word of God. This is what our Lord desires. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and remember, in the first century, we have an example of a divided church. The church in Corinth was already beginning to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. But I want you to notice as the apostle begins to talk about that problem, how he charges them to view this matter of unity. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Following Jesus is the way to unity. But finally, following Jesus is also the way to forgiveness. We looked earlier in John chapter 8 at this problem that all of us have, and that is the problem of slavery to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, Jesus would say. But I want us to think about this idea of forgiveness. And I want us to start by recognizing that Jesus not only grants forgiveness, we've already seen some things along those lines and we're going to go back to it, but Jesus also exemplifies and teaches the importance of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the model prayer that is offered there, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, where he gives us an example of how and the type of things that we ought to pray for. And I call your attention first to verse 12. Of this, we're in the midst of this prayer. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But then skip down to verse 14, and I want you to notice that this is one element of this model prayer that Jesus offers divine comment on as he explains it. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
You see, it is important in our personal lives that we don't allow things to go outstanding. What I mean by that is, if you've wronged someone and you haven't done all that you can to try to make that right, you need to do that. If someone has wronged you, you don't sit back and let yourself resent that and sit back and just keep a record and you tally up an account of resentment against them. No, it is important to forgive. But I want you to think about the fact that this illustrates what we desire from our God in heaven. Because we have sinned against God. And we need forgiveness from God. And if we've already seen that Jesus is the way to life, Jesus is the way to that relationship with God, Jesus is the way in which we can have truth, Jesus is the way towards unity, we must recognize that Jesus is the way in which we can have forgiveness. Let's end with one passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1. We looked earlier in the book of Ephesians at what it demonstrated about the way in which Jesus offers access to both the Jew and the Gentile to God the Father. But I want you to notice as Paul begins this epistle to this Gentile church in Ephesus, he begins with this rather lengthy praise and description of the nature of our faith. You know, if it's sometimes hard to read. If you start from the beginning and you just read down, it's one sentence that doesn't really end until you get down pretty far, and that's okay. And I call your attention to just one part of it here, beginning in verse 7, and let's go down to verse 9. And, you know, there's some things in this passage that sometimes confuse us because there's some things that will talk about predestination before and after this. And we get confused about that, but we miss, and I've talked about this before, how often the focus is on Him. In Him we are chosen. Now that doesn't mean that God chose everybody that's going to be in Him, but it means that He's chosen that everyone that's in Christ will be those that are the elect, that are the predestined, that are those that are saved. Now let's notice verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, for our purposes right now, I just call your attention there to verse 7. In Him, we have redemption. That is, we're bought back. Sin sells us to sin as a slave to sin, but He can redeem us. How? Through His blood. What does this grant? Notice the forgiveness of sins. We talked in class about grace. Well, where's grace fit into this? That was a demonstration of God's grace. We deserved punishment. We deserved separation from God. But because of His grace, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He's the way to God. He's the way to life. He's the way to all these things we've looked at. But ultimately, He's the way in which we can be forgiven of sin. Now, friend, think about that. And think about how that compares with how sometimes you may look at it in your life. Do you imagine, well, I know I've done some things, but, you know, when it comes to the day of judgment, I'll just say I'm sorry. Or when it comes to my accountability before God, I've done some bad things, but I'm going to do enough good things. You know, here's the problem. Should you do good things? Should you obey your Lord? Sure. But in doing that, do you forgive even a single sin? No. Do you merit your standing before God? No. Our forgiveness comes through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the way in which we may gain access to that is by putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Paul told those in Galatia that in doing so, we put on Christ. As we then, remember from our text, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. As we continue faithfully to serve Him, we pursue that way to life. We pursue that way to forgiveness. We pursue that way to God the Father. If you've never done that, all things are prepared. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.